All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Paul. Good morning, everybody online as well. My name is John. I love that. Hi. Hey, I'm one of the pastors here, and I make a joke every once in a while about this. Whenever Paul feels like it, he throws me the car keys. And so today, it's my turn. I got the car keys. I get to teach. It's kind of fun. And last week, who was here last week? All right, well, last week, you might remember Paul shared about sharing Jesus. He took us into Mark 12, 28 through 34, and this week, we are going to, and you can see it on your outline, we're going to be dealing with sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity, because it's about the heart behind the sacrifice. I want to say that again. It's about the heart behind the sacrifice. So when you get your Bibles ready, if you got your Bible with you, we're going to be in chapter 12 again, verses 35 through 44. It's going to be on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible with you and you love to read text, there's a church Bible in front of you. It's page 871. And I want to let you know this. There is a lot going on in this passage today. There's literally three sermons that could be preached. So I'm going to do my best to draw a line from piece to piece. But ultimately, at the end, what we want to remember is there is a huge difference between a stingy heart and a grace-filled heart. There's a huge difference. And that's going to lead us to the big idea today, and it's this. If you leave here with nothing else but this truth, that's a win. It is this: where grace grows, generosity flows. Let's all say that together. Where grace grows, generosity flows. All right, but first things first, what do we like to do before we dig into the word? We like to pray. We like to pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you made a way for us to belong to you. Call us back to you through your Son. And we ask that today that you would speak to us. We know that you have a lot to say in your word. So speak to us. Reveal what each one of us also personally needs to hear. We love how you do that, Lord. And then Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us courage to act and respond to what you tell us to do. Give us an application today that makes sense. Give us marching orders. And we give all of this to you. We submit to you. We agree with you. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, so grab your Bibles. Here we go. This is Mark 12, 35 through 44. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. And that's going to be huge today. Moving on, 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Moving on to 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all give out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." All right, so I need you to hang with me on this, because this is going to be the part that at first we go, how does this matter? Because Jesus is going to show us today that the teachers of the law, the scribes, do not want anybody to know that the Messiah is divine. They want to leave it that he's human, he's from the line of David. That's all they want them to know. That is it. I'm going to set the scene for you. So we're back at the temple in Jerusalem, and we're near the woman's court. Jesus has already cleared out the temple before, right? What did he clear it out with? With a, think Indiana Jones, with a whip. He flips some tables. And by the way, if your idea of Jesus is like Malibu Ken, you know, the blonde hair, the blue eyes, the soft, supple skin, the cool surfer robe, you have the wrong Jesus. All right? You've got the wrong one. All right. He cleared out the temple. He's had verbal battles with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, and now we're going to see he takes on the scribes, the teachers of the law. And they have 613 additional laws, by the way, that they love to burden the people with. But Jesus has something. He has the attention of the audience. He has their full attention. And that today is going to play big. You're going to see that come up again and again as the teachers of the law try to limit the people's understanding of who Jesus really is, who is the Messiah. So Jesus basically is going to ask the question, here he goes, who is the son of David, the Messiah, really? And I would tell you, 17 verses into the New Testament, guess what Jesus is called in Scripture? The Son of David. The Son of David. And probably not by coincidence, I looked this up as well. In Scripture, Jesus is called the Son of David 17 times. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So the title Son of David, it is. It's about the lineage of man. But there's something attached to that. It's the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. It's both. And Jesus is claiming both. And the crowd, they are starting to suspect that, yes, indeed, Jesus is who? The Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. That's what they're starting to think. This is what Jesus said in verse 35 of the teachers of the law. Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? Translation, why do they stop there? Why do they stop there? Why don't they read on to the people and tell them who he really is in the fullness? And the answer is going to shock you. So then Jesus goes on, and he decides to finish their sentences, unpack their lunch, right? He's going to prove to them that, nope, the Messiah is divine. He's more than a man. Here it comes. Verse 36, David said himself, speaking by the who? Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. We have God the Holy Spirit in here. Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. What are they omitting? We're going to look closer. This is really actually kind of cool. Then we have to string it to the next piece. David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God himself, he calls his descendant the Messiah, the Lord. How many times? Two times. The first time that David said Lord, the word translated Lord actually comes from the word Yahweh, the divine name for God. the creator, the sovereign. And then the second time in the sentence, the Lord said to my Lord, that word is translated from the word Adonai, another divine name for God, master, often used in place of the word Yahweh. Yahweh was a holy name to them. If you're picking up what Jesus is putting down, you could say it translates out like this. Yahweh, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. This is what the scribes don't want them to know. Jesus is saying Messiah is more than a man. The reason why they didn't want them to know this, why they wanted to omit the divinity of the Messiah, is because if this is true, their authority in the temple, all that they do, comes to an end. They lose power. They have to bow the knee, have to answer to God himself. And oddly enough, God is standing right in front of them. It's all about power. Listen, the teachers of the law, they knew about this. They absolutely knew. This is something that we should remember about the teachers of the law. They were scribes. Scribes. They copied this very text many, many, many times. Some say hundreds of times. And their job was to look for errors in the text, and accuracy was paramount. They routinely delivered these texts to the synagogues. Trust me, they knew it very well. But their response to Jesus saying that the Messiah is divine, Scripture says, crickets. There's nothing. They don't say anything. But we can get this. This is what's great. Scripture says the crowd, they listen on with delight. The crowd listens on in delight. And this takes us to the second piece right here. By his divine authority, Jesus exposes the teachers of the law. Again, if you had the Ken Malibu Jesus in your mind, how did Jesus warn them? To their faces. Jesus was very confrontational when he needed to be. Spoiler alert, God does not like people using him for personal gain. Let's read verse 38. This is what Jesus tells the crowd who's listening with delight. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Translation, these guys love to be seen. They love to be seen. Now, I'm going to tell you really quick, I decided that I need to find a modern example culturally for us today of what it looks like to act that way, like the teachers of the law, to be seen. And I decided the smartest thing I can do is go to my 16-year-old daughter, who is a Gen Zer. Did I hear woo? Woo! All right, Gen Zer. Oh, we got a couple. And I said to her, I said, what would be a term that your generation would use to describe somebody who shows off, somebody who is braggadocious? Because I use old man words, right? And she says, oh, easy, Dad. It's called flexing. And I'm like, flexing? Of course it's called flexing. There's a Gen Zer right there, flexing. It's flexing. And I'm like, that's perfect. So flexing is the Gen Z social media phenomenon that's happening for showing off. And then I went to my daughter and I said to her, Quincy, what would you like me to say using your Gen Z lingo? And then she tells me, oh, it's not called that. It's called Gen Z brain rot. Have you guys ever heard of brain rot? I'm like, what is this brain rot? So she gave me a sentence. So I'm supposed to say this to you. Let me know if you catch this. Okay, Rizzlers, I'll keep yapping and let me know if it's not clocking in. You got it. You guys are all Gen Zers, I guess. But her point was so good, flexing, right? It's showing off. If you go on social media, you're going to see people that like to brag about what? Their wealth, what they've got, who they know, their social status, how great they are, and it's just like the teachers of the law. They love their life, they love living large, they love the accolades, they love the attention, they love self-righteousness on display. All right, dad joke implied, so you're going to love this one. I would say today, if the teachers of the law were with us, they would definitely flex. They would be posting on their social media platform, which is called X, Adus. There's the dad joke. But they would. They would be bragging about everything, what they ate, who they ate it with, where, what they're wearing, who they hang out with. How humble, self-righteous they are. They loved the praise of people. You know what else they loved? They loved their money. They loved their money. Now, bad news for teachers of the law and bad news for us today. Scripture says that if you acquire great wealth, accolades, all the riches of the world, Jesus says, what good is it? What good is it to get all of those things and then die and lose your very soul? He takes it a step further. Jesus says, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You can't take it. I think God engineered this reality quite well, quite well. And I love to say this. I heard it a long time ago, and I stole it like it's mine, but I stole it. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. Now, some have tried to take it with them. If you study anything about the Middle East, you'll know pharaohs used to try and take. They'd have a treasure room, and they'd be in there, and the wife would always hope she outlived the pharaoh, because if he died first, they shoved her in the tomb as well. I mean, well, that's a good deal. Better think who you marry, right? And I remember as a kid, I was thinking, is there a modern experience that's happened in America that would really show this well? And when I was a kid, yep, I'm not super young anymore, 1977, I remember this was a big deal. There was a rich socialite named Sandra West. Sandra West had married an oil tycoon, and they were living large. Well, Sandra died. And in her will, she stated that she wasn't leaving anything behind for her family. And in fact, she was going to take her beloved 1964 Ferrari 250 GT with her. This is how she did it. She's encased in the car in a giant concrete box, and they strapped her behind the wheel. This was her will. She said there is no way she is leaving anything, specifically this Ferrari, behind. Well, I looked up more about this. Some car aficionados are quite certain that right now that 61-year-old car is rusting. It's a rusting hole sitting in the ground, and it's probably worthless. Jesus warns us about this. I love this. This is Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. moths and rust. I have to tell you, it's one thing to read it, it's another thing to live it. Man, when you actually see it. So you might be wondering, what is this thing sitting here next to me? Anybody know what this is? Ready? Anybody know what this is? This is the passenger side window for my dad's, which I just inherited. It's my dad's classic Gran Torino Sport. I love my dad. When I drive this car through the neighborhood, I want to yell out the window, "Get off my lawn." I want to yell it. Get off my lawn. And I got to tell you, I pulled this mirror off of the car because this car was babied. My dad took this to car shows. I mean, he enjoyed this car. I've got his couple of his trophies in the garage, and it's pretty sweet. But the car didn't like the Montana winter so much, and the cold got to the paint, which was great until then, and it just started peeling off the clear coat of this old car. You can literally take an air hose and blow it right off. And so we thought, oh, it might be time to paint the car. I used to paint cars. I can do this. So we start pulling apart this pristine vehicle, and I pull the mirror off, and what's behind all of this beautiful paint? Rust. How did it get in there? And then we start pulling apart other things. And now all of a sudden, there's more rust. And now we have to cut and weld in new stuff, new metal, because there's more rust. And I'm thinking, as I'm preparing for this sermon, Jesus is not kidding. By the way, this is the only thing I could bring because it's the smallest thing I had on that car, but he wasn't kidding. Everything in this world is wasting away. And bad news, you've got a little rust too. You got a little rust too. But listen, the teachers of the law did not care about this truth. They knew it was temporary. They did not care. And they did not care about God. And they did not care about his word. And they did not care about his people. Listen, they were just playing a role. They were just playing a role. Then Jesus said, he said this about them. He said that they have no heart for God. I think that broke his heart to say this. They have no heart for God. Matthew 15, 8 says this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. May that not be us. And then we read that they take all that they can from the widows and the poor. This is verse 40. It says, they devour the widows' houses. What a strange thing to read. They devour the widows' houses. So I had to look that up. Had to look it up. And this is what devouring widows' houses actually means. It means greedily cheating widows out of their property. You see, women of that day, I know this isn't the way things should be or are in America, but of that time, women held no power in the courts of that day. And so what would a husband do? A good husband, he would appoint an executor to his will. Now, the executor usually was a Jewish legal expert, and guess who that happened to be? Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law. And this gave the executor the authority to oversee the widow's finances and assets. And they could easily find legal ways to trick the widow out of her house, her money, her property. Instead of helping widows who were poor, they helped make widows become poor. And Jesus, he did not think this was funny. He was angry. And they thought they could get away with it. Listen, they knew that Scripture told them to do the exact opposite. Exodus 22, they were warned against oppressing widows. They had scribed this out. They had written this many times. Deuteronomy 27, they knew this one as well. They had written this. They knew anyone who harms a widow is cursed. Cursed. They didn't care. But they didn't stop there. They had another money stream, and it was the local crowd. Remember when I said we'd get back to the local crowd? Here we go. In public, the teachers of the law would put on a religious show. Oh man, they had their sweet duds on, their robes. They had all that on. And then they would do these lengthy prayers. And they basically pass a bucket around, and everybody was expected to what? To give. Because the teachers of the law, you know what they did not have? A paycheck. They actually lived off of donations. They did not have a paycheck. Try to think, what does that look like today? And maybe think of one thing, because I've got dogs, and I look out for this. Teachers of the law were like ticks. They were like ticks. I hate ticks. They're gross. But that's another reason why the crowd clamoring to Jesus was such a big deal to these guys, because Jesus is getting the attention of the crowd. He's exposing that these people are phonies. And this could wipe out their income, their plush life, their flexing. Could wipe it out. And the other way that the teachers of the law could profit was the temple offerings. The temple offerings. Now, they had set all of this up. They set up 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles for offerings. And where do they put it? They're smart. They put it in the woman's court. The woman's court is where everybody can go. All the women are included in this because they want their money as well. Some scholars say that each receptacle was for a different purpose or maybe a different district. Doesn't matter. It's believed that the teachers of the law skimmed from each one. They took from the free will offerings. But their problem was this. They started thinking, man, how can we get more in the free will offering? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you how they did this. They had a way. You see, they made receptacles like a metal trumpet. Just like that. And as you can imagine, the more coins that you put in, the larger the volume, the larger the noise. Everyone would look and see who put in that loud, impressive gift. It was instant self-praise, instant attention. Instant attention. But then think about this. With those with a small gift, there was nothing impressive. It was probably instant self-shame. Because right then and there, everybody knew how much you put in. In contrast, doesn't Jesus say that we should give our offerings to the Lord in secret? Doesn't he say that the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand is doing? God knows, and he knows our heart. That's all that matters. Teachers of the law, I would submit, looking at all of this, fleecing widows, taking money, putting on shows, they had no fear. No fear of God. I think they actually thought either God isn't watching, or maybe they didn't actually believe. Maybe they did not believe. I remember as a kid, I met a pastor. I asked him questions. And he said, I don't really know. I'm a third generation pastor and it's the family business. Are you kidding me? That's called just playing a role. That's just playing a role. But oddly enough, whether or not they believe in God, he's standing right there. Jesus is watching. And now here's my favorite part, because Jesus gives a running commentary as the most gracious person walks in the temple that day. Poor, lonely, God-seeking widow. Making her way to the offering box with a heart full of grace, two little coins. Here's what the coins actually look like. So I put a penny in there. I got these two coins below it from our own Steve Strutz. Thank you, Steve. And he assured me, because he got these in Israel, he assured me that these are actually accurate. These are the coins because he was actually there when she put them in. Who says AI isn't fun, Steve? Thank you, Steve. But as you can see where we're going to go with this, metal clanging offerings, God sees what man overlooks. That should encourage all of us. God sees what man overlooks. People would have seen and judged that very small gift. As scripture says, but a widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. By the way, I looked up pennies, a few cents. Do you know that it cost them 4 cents to make a penny? Yeah, right? Leave it to the government. 4 cents. Do you know that they are discontinuing the penny? Right? Isn't that crazy? All right, so I want us to walk this back for a second. Even close your eyes for a second. Try and picture what's happening here with this widow. Let's walk it back. So just picture an older woman, drab clothes, and she's walking into that court. And she walks in towards the offering receptacle, and she's putting her hand in her pocket. She's pulling out all she has, these two tiny coins. And then she drops them in, and they make a tiny little clang for a moment, and then silence. That's it, just silence. No show, no look at me, no flexing, nothing. And then some in the crowd, they probably are scoffing at her tiny gift, thinking it's meaningless, but Jesus is there. And he watches with approval and delight. I love this. You see, the corruption and the darkness of the scribes' system and their greed just makes the widow's sacrifice shine even more brightly. Why? Because it's real. At this point, Jesus turns to his 12 disciples, and he's not going to miss this opportunity to teach them. He's not going to miss the opportunity. And he says this to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Some might be saying today, "I don't still get this. That's fuzzy math, man. Fuzzy math. How is this possible? Two coins can't be more than a large bag of coins, right?" In the natural, it was proportional. She still gave more. What do I mean by that? It's this. The other people brought their gifts out of religious obligation. Religious obligation. And we do that today. We give a 10% tithe, right? There's nothing wrong with the tithe, by the way. It's the heart behind the gift. Nothing wrong with it. But they gave out of religious obligation, not out of a relationship with the Lord. But her gift was out of hopeful anticipation. Hopeful anticipation of the coming Savior, the Messiah, who? Adonai. Adonai, who was standing right there, watching. Two coins, that's it. But it was 100%, not 10, of all she had. So how could she give like that, you might be saying today? And I would say, how could she not? How could she not? You see, poverty is a teacher. Who's ever had a tough financial time in your life? Right, if your hand's not up, guess what next week's gonna bring you? Yay! No, but we all go through a hard time, and poverty will teach us something. I would submit this to you. She wasn't always poor. We make that assumption. She wasn't probably always poor. I submit this is not the first time that she came to the temple and gave all that she had. And I would submit this is not the first time that she went to give and then went without food. She had seen moth and rust, and the teachers of the law take everything. Truth is, sometimes God uses pain, poverty, to draw us to Him. And I think she learned how to lean on God. This was a lifestyle for her. She gave all she had because God was all that she needed. What a contrast from the greedy teachers of the law. So what does God want from us today? Now, if you're thinking it's your wallet, you can take a sigh of relief, okay? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. The most valuable thing to God is a devoted heart. If you read in Scripture, I'm doing an Old Testament survey right now. If you read in the Old Testament, what's the one thing that happens over and over and over and over? Israel turns its what away from God? Its heart. And it breaks His. It breaks His heart. So what has your heart? We all need to ask ourselves that. What has your heart? Is it the things of this world? Listen, things aren't bad. A Gran Torino is not bad. It's just a thing. Don't let things have you. That's right. Amen? Amen? You can have stuff, just don't let stuff have you. So what has your heart? Is it the things of the world? Which, by the way, spoiler alert again, moth and rust. Or is it the things of God? Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And today I think that we all need our hearts washed in the grace of God, just washed in the grace of God. Because where grace flows, where grace grows, generosity flows. We need grace growing in our heart. So what can I do today might be what you're asking. I would submit to you also that many of you are already doing a great job with this. Faith E is an incredibly, incredibly generous church. People sacrifice not just with their money. Think about VBS. How many adults does it take to pull off something like that? They gave their time, their resources, their talent. And it's a sacrifice. If you've ever been with that many kids, it's a sacrifice. Oh boy. So some of you needed to hear today, good job. But then some of you, I'm preaching at myself, we need a little kick in the keister to remind us we need to let go of the U-Haul mentality. You're not taking the stuff with you. Not a single thing. You can bury it in the ground and think you're going to take it with you. You're not taking anything. And then some of you might be thinking, okay, well, that's great. I need a little bit of a heart check, but I don't know how to change my heart. Well, good news, God does. Good news, God does. Listen, in Ezekiel, it's one of my favorite passages where he tells the people that he can take hearts of stone and he can turn them into hearts of flesh. So I want to go back to David. Talked about the descendants of David. And David was one of the greatest examples in Scripture of repenting and asking God to do what only God can do. This is Psalm 51:10, where David goes directly to God and says, "Fix my heart." Let's read this together. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. There's that word again. So like David, let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are the most generous of all. You gave. You gave everything for us. You gave your son. So we ask today, Lord, if we struggle with having hearts of generosity filled with grace, God, give us hearts like the widow. Give us hearts that lean into you. Let it be our lifestyle. Give us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit in us, God. And may grace grow in us so generosity can flow from us. God, forgive us when we've put other things in front of you. We've made treasures out of things that are going to rust and rot. And help us to have joy in our salvation, God. May you be the treasure of our hearts. Amen. And as we continue to pray, all eyes closed, it's unavoidable. There's always going to be somebody here who you're still just checking out Jesus. You're trying to figure out what all this means. And I can tell you, those who put their trust, Scripture says, those who put their trust in Jesus and follow him, they will live for him and with him forever. Eternity is at stake. We're not promised another day. But you can say yes to Jesus today as your Savior. So the first thing we need to do is we just need to admit that we have sin in our life. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just tell the Lord right now that you're sorry. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. And Scripture's clear that Jesus took your penalty so that you don't go to hell, you go to heaven, forgiven. He took that penalty and he took it to the cross and he paid for your sins. But you have to receive the substitute. Just say, Jesus, save me, be my Savior. And finally, you just need to say to him, God, I surrender. I don't want my life. I want what you have for me. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to surrender fully to you, Jesus. Just tell him right now. Just say, I surrender. And if that is the first time in your life you've ever asked Jesus to forgive you for sin, become your Savior, and to live for him, congratulations, because that's what it means to be a child of God. But I want to agree with you, so we'll all eyes closed, all heads down. Catch my attention, just raise your hand if that's the first time you've prayed that. Eternity's at stake. Today's the day. All right, Father, well, we thank you, Lord, that you died for us so that we can live for you, Jesus. Continue to grow generous hearts in us, hearts that are submitted to you. Let us be like the widow. Let us lean into you. May that be our lifestyle. Be the treasure of our hearts. And all God's people said, amen. All right, just a couple closing comments. So we have a prayer area up here. We would love to pray with you. We love to believe God at his word. So if you'd like to come with her, there'll be some staff, some of the prayer team will be up there. Love to pray with you. Other than that, your opportunity to give Man, just like the widow, right? She came and she gave. We have offering boxes in the back in addition to online. So other than that, I'm going to read a benediction. But the big thing about a benediction is you got to receive it. So let's hold out our hands. And here we go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.